Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And when Christ had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire into it who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, of the calling of the disciples, we're going to look at one only, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And the first question I have is, what does the grace of God teach us? What does the grace of God teach us? Now, in Matthew 10, the same words or the same lesson is taught in Mark 3, and again in Luke. And John's gospel is a little different. It speaks of the suffering of the Jesus, the Messiah. But these other two, along with Matthew, share a lot of the similar stories. So what does the grace of God teach us? First, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 3. And look with me, and I'd never seen this before. Look with me. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13 through 19. And Christ goeth into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And here they are: Simon, surnamed Peter, James, John, the son of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him. They went into the house. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. And when it was day, Christ called unto him his disciples, of whom he chose 12. And they didn't choose him, he chose them. And here they are, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, Simon, Judas, the brother of James and John Iscariot, which was the traitor. There's no difference there. Yes, there is. There is a difference. In Luke chapter 6 and in Mark chapter 3, I want you to notice where Matthew is placed. Matthew and Thomas. Back in Mark, Matthew and Thomas. Now look with me back at Matthew. This Matthew is writing. He's the author here. He's writing under inspiration of God, but he's still writing. Men, as they were given of God, as they were touched by the Holy Spirit, they wrote. Where does Matthew put himself? Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. So when he's writing about himself, he puts himself after Thomas. What does the grace of God teach us? We place ourselves behind others. We esteem others better than ourselves. Isn't that what Paul said? We're less than the least. I think it's interesting that they're all written the same, but when Matthew wrote about himself, he puts himself behind Thomas. What else? We shall prefer others over ourselves. That's what we take the low road, as one man said. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Apparently, this is what the grace of God will teach us. If you're called, if you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, we heard this morning, Bruce so amply described that. We know what we are. But that's not all. Again, secondly, what does the grace of God teach us? Look at Mark chapter 3. And it's when Luke, Mark's writing about who the Lord's picked, he just says Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. Same thing in Luke. He just says in Luke chapter 6, he just says the same thing. And the 12 of the apostles, these are who they are. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. But when Matthew writes, go back to Matthew, he says they left out one word. They left out one word that described who he was. When Matthew was writing about himself in this text, in Matthew chapter 10, he says, Philip, verse 3, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican. The publican. Now, what was a publican? Remember, Matthew was a Levite, because it's also uses it interchangeably, says the Levite, you know, Matthew the Levite, it says in other places. To the Jews, a publican was someone who was the worst of the worst. He was a betrayer with Rome. He was hired by Rome to collect taxes against his own countrymen. And they, you know, apparently they didn't have, you know, when Rome sent their orders, they would send it to the tax collectors. Nobody else knew what they go 10%. You know what? I'm going to get 11%. They don't know, and I'm going to pocket. And most of the time, they were pretty well to do. So he was a publican, and he writes this about himself as though he didn't forget, just like the scripture says, the pit from which the Lord found him. So he was a tax collector, a sinner of the most vile sorts. Yes, if we understand the grace of God, what does it teach us? That we're less than the least, we're behind the chief apostle, we're behind. And secondly, we don't forget where the Lord found us. We never quit acknowledging if Christ did not do something for us, we would carry on straightway onward to hell. If he just left us alone, that's what we would do. And we would think we're on the right path. Because there's a way that seems right. It seems so right. It seems so right. But it's not. Unworthy publicans, undeserving publicans, miserable wretches. This is us. Christ, the publicans were such a vile word and people that Christ, and I think is, well, Matthew 18, he says, when you go somewhere and they don't receive you, he said, you know, let them be as the Gentiles and publicans. And Christ himself used, let them be like this. Matthew 18, verse 17. And where was Matthew found when Christ called him? Now, this is in Matthew 9, but it's also could be found in Mark 2 and Luke 5. Mark 9, turn back one page, and verse 9, Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed him. Where was Matthew where was this notable, vile sinner? Was he in the synagogue? No. Was he in fellowship? No. Was he in deep prayer? No. He was found. Christ said, I'm found of them that sought me not, because Christ sought us. He was as far away from God, so to speak, in the receipt of customs, as anybody could be. You know, we may be religious, but spiritually, we are far away from the grace of God, His mercy and truth. Secondly, what does this grace reveal to us? Okay, the first point was, what does the grace of God teach us? To deny ourselves, or less than least, that we don't forget the pit from which we've come. And we know we've got to be called, because if he didn't call us, we wouldn't call him. So, what does the grace of God reveal to us? He reveals what happened in the garden. He reveals to everyone that he's going to redeem, going to call, that Adam's fall. He shows us that there's none good, no, not one. We fell. When Adam fell, we fell. Totally, mind, will, and soul. There's nothing in us left whole. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 1, he says that very thing. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people, they don't consider. Before we were his people, we don't consider. We're living our life. And I've heard this so many times and so much more my last place of employment. How you doing? Living the dream. I guess if that's all you got, there ain't much of a dream. My people does not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's what we are. That's what we understand. In the garden, this is what we're like. This is what we're like. Romans 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Genesis 6, the Lord looked down from heaven, and every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. We're that bad. So he's going to teach us. Grace will reveal, as it did to Matthew. Because when he wrote about himself, Matthew the publican. The scripture says in Ephesians 2, 1, we're dead, not just wounded with a slight limp, but as Maurice would say, we're graveyard dead. Helpless, hopeless, unreconcilable by our own efforts or our own works. And what we are left in the hands of an offended, angry, and insulted God who demands justice. But we, as Matthew, hopefully, with us here today, we'll see what grace reveals to us. What happened in the garden? Secondly, that we must be called. We must be called if we are to be saved. Sovereignly, that means it's going to all be of God. Singularly, that means particularly and personally. Mom and dad can't be saved for the kids. The kids can't be saved for the parents. The Lord has to call them. And He does such through the preaching of the gospel. And without error, this calling is based upon the substitutionary perfections of a slaughtered lamb, Christ. He must die. And all this is none of ourselves. None of ourselves. He called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, which we have done before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy without Him in blame. And lastly, what is grace, does grace reveal to us in Christ? What happened at Calvary? I'm sure the Old Testament saints looked forward, and I'm sure even though Christ was right there, they understood a little bit. Because He said, go preach the gospel. All key events in our history, the history of mankind, points to that one event. Now, they may change it, and I realize, I don't know how long ago they changed it, but they don't say AC and before Christ and AD, after death. They don't use those anymore. We got too smart. It's something else. I can't remember what it was, but they don't use those anymore. In the scientific literature, they don't use those anymore. But it doesn't matter what they say or what human says or what human logic says. The Scripture, it points solely to that one event. That one event that happened at Calvary. When God was reconciling or atoning or satisfying every claim we had against us. As He laid upon the back and breast and heart of God the Son, Christ Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us elect, us all, was laid on His back, Isaiah 53:6. And this act that was done at Calvary was totally successful, totally sufficient, and totally sovereign or totally supreme. It was totally successful. That means it can't fail. And all for whom Christ died will be saved, and no one else. Matthew 1:21. He shall save His people from their sins. It was totally sufficient. God is completely suited, or this death was enough. You know, we talk about, you know, kids are eating or whatever. I've had enough. Enough. That means it's fully satisfied. God was suited with the death of Christ. And that's why He says when He hung on the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation. I've satisfied Father's requirements and decrees for His people, which are my people. And since these above statements are true, God will get all the glory due His name. For He says, I am God, and there is none else. None else. So I ask, okay, if we say that this is what the grace of God teaches us, we see what it taught Matthew. We're no different than Matthew. We said we see what the grace of God reveals to us, in Christ Jesus. These certain things we'll understand and acknowledge. So what should we do? What should we do? Turn back to our text. Actually, turn back to Matthew. What should we do? Matthew 9:9 again. And Jesus passed by and saw a man, his name was Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs. And He said unto him, follow Me. And Matthew arose and followed Him. That's what we should do. If we're not following Him here today, may God give us grace to fall at His feet, acknowledge His glory, acknowledge His right to rule over us, and follow Him, confessing our sins. Thank Him for revealing our sinfulness to ourselves daily, or believe and be baptized. Come unto Him, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and He promises rest. But what else should we do? What else does every believer do? Some 60, some 30, 60 different fruit, but we all bear fruit. What did Matthew do? Let's just look back at Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 again. Well, actually turn to Mark chapter 2. It's a little bit better worded or a little bit more understandable, I guess, however phrase you want to phrase that. What did Matthew do? Mark chapter 2, Mark's account of what happened. Mark chapter 2, starting verse 14, and as Christ passed by, he saw Levi, there's the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. He said unto him, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed him. Now look at, this is what else we do. You entertain people at the house? This is what you should do. Don't talk about the weather. Talk about the weather, talk about sport. Do whatever you do, but this is what we are to do. This is what Matthew did, who was called of God, who understood the grace of God, understood what happened at Calvary, understood what happened at the garden, understood that he had to be called. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in Matthew's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and Jesus' disciple, for there were many that followed Christ. So what does he do? He's hospitable. One of the first things he does is he opens his house up because he had money. He was pilfering it before. Remember what I think Christ said when the publicans, when the tax collectors came, they said, what should we do? He said, just do what's right. Just take what's lawful. Don't take any more. So Matthew, he's like, you know what? I've been stealing. I'm going to give back to the community. And who does he invite? Oh, he had the kings and the priests. No. He invites the same people like himself. Sinners, publicans. And when the scribe, and then it came to pass that Jesus sat at his house. Not that Jesus didn't have a house. He had nowhere to lay his head. At Matthew's house. Many publicans and sinners. So much so that you start doing that. And then the religious people, verse 16, the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. They said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? You're never going to please everybody. But it doesn't matter. It's not up to you. Invite sinners and publicans. We should be of all people, knowing that we're behind in the least, less than the least. If God saved us, he can save anybody. That's how we know how bad we are. But that's a beautiful. In Matthew's house, we tell people what God has done for us through Christ. Tell those also public and sinners, just like us, for we know and have experienced God will save the chief of sinners, for he saved you and me. And I understand, you have family, invite family. You have friends, invite friends. But we know we're not one, he makes us to differ, him and him alone. Tell them indeed. Invite, if you can't tell them, invite them to come in here. Because they invited them. And perhaps maybe more importantly is Christ was there with them. Once Christ reveals himself to you, you don't ever want to be apart from him. You don't ever want to be apart from his company. And we don't have him here now, but we do have him in this book. And we don't ever want to be apart from this book. We always want to read and look and see what the scripture says. Because they are they which testify of Christ. So let us be like Matthew. Which if we're believers, we will be. To God be the glory. Bruce, would you close us?